Hello, brothers and sisters. Hope you guys had an awesome weekend. Hope that Sunday was blessing, and that the church that you went to, that the pastor was used by God to speak the word of God to you and to the congregation, to lift your souls and your hearts in this dark time. It's such a beautiful thing to go to church. I get very excited on Sundays, and you know, it's just a beautiful thing to be gathered around where our brothers and sisters. We should not forsake the assembly of God. It's very beautiful. I had a pretty good weekend. I was out of town and was able to attend a man's rally in Saltwater, Louisiana. It was a Christian sportsman theme. It was I have some pictures. I'm gonna try to post them on my website. Might have to create another tab for that, but it was a really good message, and the message boiled down for men, and it's time for us to start having a backbone. And that's a as men, we have set and silent way too long while the devil destroys our families and our children. And it's time for us to stand up. Definitely going to write some sermons on that in the future, so you guys just stay posted and keep following me. And if you guys like what you hear, invite me to your church to preach revivals or whatever. These days are getting darker and darker. Many of the Christian churches don't even realize how the devil has infiltrated the foundation and the biblical truths within the church. And one of my calling that God has placed on my heart, that He's anointed me with, is to speak against the cracks in the fundamental churches, especially in America. And one of the fundamental cracks in America is salvation. And salvation never gets too old to talk about. It's my favorite topic to talk about. I was really confused on salvation as a child. Led me down some really dark roads, even to a point where I tried to kill myself because I was just so destroyed. And Satan does that. He didn't want me to preach. He didn't want me to stand in this time that we're living in. And I speak all this in love. I'm not trying to down the church. I just want the church to get back to how it was. And that a love of God just radiates from us, and a truth radiates from us, and that we truly stand as the light within that darkness. And yeah, everybody that's listening, I love you guys, and I hope the message goes out. And the thing I want to talk about today is salvation, and I'm gonna start with 1 Corinthians 15, and 1 Corinthians 15, and that whole chapter is just beautifully written. And what we're going to do is I'm just going to probably start with verse number 1 and just work my way up to 27. I'm going to read it. I would like to read the whole thing, but there is so much information in this chapter that it's such enriching. I encourage you on your spare time, just tear it away. Study it. Rip it apart. It's a very, very informative passages, especially when you're dealing with salvation. And I believe today the salvation is... many Christians have a hard time explaining salvation. We're supposed to be able to explain ourselves while we are a child of God and to others that are out there. And it's very important. I believe that's lost. If you can't explain why you're saved, then you allow the enemy to create all this doubt in your mind. And the thing, we don't want to give the enemy, Satan, his demons, more ammo for that. So the reading is going to be in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 27. But before I begin, I came across a story, and it's more of an illustration, and I want to read it to you guys. And this is actually a case. It was in 1981. A Minnesota radio station reported a story about a stolen car in California. They were staging an intense search for this vehicle and the driver, even to the point of placing announcements in local radio stations to contact this thief. And on the front seat of the stolen car sat a box of crackers that were unknown to the thief, but they were laced with poison, and the car owner had intended to use the crackers as rat bait. Now, the police and the owner of this VW bug were more concerned in trying to save this thief from before he would eat the crackers than to recover the car. So often when we run from God and we feel is to escape his punishment, but what we're actually doing is looting his rescue. You see, Jesus wants to rescue every one of us. If we're not his, he gives us salvation. And when we look at salvation, I'm going to go into it. We look at the sacrifice. We got to understand God is not a God that wants to. He is a righteous and holy God, and there will be a day of reckoning where those who have denied him are those who are pretending to be, who are professing to be Christians, and they know their heart ain't in it, and that their churches are becoming more like social clubs, and they're going to see their buddies, and they may have a rec center, and all that stuff is good, but Jesus must come first. And when we go to church, not to emphasize the importance of Jesus other than to be with people and to have a social meeting like a nightclub, we're having problems, and churches today are set up that way. I'm not being mean. I'm just trying to point out that we need to get back to our first love. We need to get back to Jesus, and that's very important. And as this thief, stole this car, and those crackers were laced with poison, and, when we're born in sin. And God wants to rescue us from that life of sin. He wants to save us from the spiritual death, and I'll get into that. But as you guys come over here to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 27, and we'll read through it. And this is, of course, Paul speaking to the Corinthians church, but the words that he was speaking to the Corinthians it rings true to us today. The first verse. Moreover, brother, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you first of all which I have also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen by Cephas, and then of the 12. And after that he was seen of the above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and of the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me, that's Paul, also as one born out of due time. For I am least of the apostles, I am not meant to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And that was his testimony, Paul's testimony. And he said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace which I was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I was labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Amen, the grace of God. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, so we believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God, and that he rose up Christ, when he raised not up. If so be that dead rise not, for the dead rise not, then is not Christ risen. Risen, I said that right. And if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins there. And then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are punished. And if this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all man most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and became the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they are of Christ at his coming. Then come the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all the rule and the authority of and power. For he must resign. He must reign, till he hath put all the enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But he said, all things are put under him. It is manifest that he is accepted when it did put all things under him. Guys, bow with me and let's have a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, this Monday night, Lord, we just lay everything on the line, Lord. We just tell you, here I am. Here I am, Jesus. I don't know who's going through what in their lives. I don't know the depression, the anxiety, whatever, the brokenness of one's marriage or the finances, or I don't know what's going on in whoever's listening to this life. I'm just a humble servant of yours, following the words that you have me speak. It's all you, Lord. Nothing I say is of mine. Guide and direct my words. Let my spirit be guided to speak the word of truth to this generation that is losing the truth, the word of God. Satan has infiltrated the church. He has destroyed the testimony of the church. The church is seen as a joke today. And we've done it by being silent, by not standing firmly on the word of God. Heavenly Father, Lord, speak through me. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, there's a lot of information, and there's a ton of more if you keep reading on. 1 Corinthians 15 is a beautiful passage to look at, as many others. But I want to point out over here, verse 22. For as Adam all died, he's talking about Adam, the first Adam. You see, Jesus created this world. He created a man. His name was Adam. From the dirt. Adam means dirt man. And he created the animals and all the light and the trees, the beautifulness. And he also created a woman from Adam, because he seen he was lonely. He needed a helpmate, a companion. That's distorted today severely, and churches are not going to preach on when you look at a marriage, where a woman is supposed to be. Their role in the marriage is just as important, but it's been smeared. But God created Eve as a helpmate, because Adam couldn't do it. And a woman's role is very important to help her husband out. That's being distorted. It's been being distorted for a long time now. Probably even before I was born. But this world was perfect. And when I say perfect, if you look at it, they had all their needs met. They didn't want for nothing. All they had to do was tend to the garden and have children. And you see, there was a a moment in Eve's, I guess, weakness, maybe. And Satan seen that weakness, and he went into the serpent, and the serpent deceived Eve in taking a fruit that was forbidden. The only thing, one of the commands of God, was not to eat of the fruit in that garden, that Pacific tree. And she ate of it. And then she gave it to Adam, and Adam, in a moment of weakness, he did it. And then there was the curse. They realized they were naked, and they were shameful. And they went to go hide themselves from God, their shame, their disobedience. That's when sin entered into this world, the curse. That's why we have all the stuff we have now, the back pains and the headaches, and why we have the bills. You know, Jesus said, now you have to work as a man. And I know today that's been distorted too. A woman has to work to make income to even survive in this world. And that's just a distortion of God's design. But now a man and woman have to work. But he also said the woman will be saved in childbirth. I mean, now when she was having children, she didn't have no pain. And I want to tell you, as you know, I've seen movies where women were giving birth, and I look and I'm like, whoa, I don't want to be in that labor room when they're giving birth, because man, they're in pain and they want to inflict pain on other people. That's because of the curse, because they at one time when that Eve did not have no pain when she gave birth, but when the curse entered, the sin entered, the curse entered, and that's why we have all this. And God's perfect design was corrupted. When you look at this, it says, so in verse 22, so in Christ shall all be made alive. He said, Adam, all will die. And what he's talking about here, we experience two deaths. And actually, when you go down into this a little bit farther, which I didn't read, it speaks of a spiritual death. And the spiritual death, within the spiritual death, you know, that's my dog barking. Callie, stop that. A spiritual death. See, we will all have a physical death, unless Jesus comes back soon, which I believe, and he comes and raptures his church. But we will not escape a spiritual death. We will not escape a spiritual death unless we realize what God did for us. That is most important. We have to realize what God did for us. If we don't, we experience a spiritual death. If you come back over here to verse 2 to 4, it tells us, and that's 1 Corinthians 15, 2 to 4. It said, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I have delivered unto you first all which I have received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again, and the third day according to the Scripture. He rose. So we everybody pretty much understands John 3:16. They miss 17, but John 3:16, pretty much paraphrasing that God sent his son, his only son, to die for our sins. And what happened on that cross, everything that happened on that cross, if you look at the crucifixion, how brutal it was, even before the crucifixion, the scourging alone was brutal. The scourging alone would have killed Jesus. But the crucifixion, the shedding of blood, the blood that was coming out of his body and up to the cross, all this had to be done. This crucifixion had to occur. This crucifixion had to occur because he is the perfect lamb that had to die. And he had to die because of Adam's and Eve's sin, which It's our sin, because we all originate from Adam and Eve. Their sin. And he had to die. And when he died on that cross and the blood was shed, we recognize that. That blood. Because when he died on that cross, he died for our sins. He died for the sin and all sins. And we recognize that. And of course, they took him down from the cross. And he was fully dead. Some would say he wasn't. But even people that are not Christians, our medical doctors, would say it would be impossible for him to still be alive. There's a book by Lee Strove, The Case for Christ. He goes in very great detail on how it's impossible that he was still alive. And Jesus was laying in the tomb for 3 days. And he rose from that tomb. And it's very important to understand the crucifixion, the resurrection, because this world wants to say that ain't true, that ain't factual. And that's what Paul's hitting on here. Even in his time, he tells us in verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he did not raise from the dead, how say among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" The resurrection is very important. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. That is, Christ be not risen, your preaching be in vain, your faith also in vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we testify to God that he rose, rise up Christ, who rise not, it would have been dead, rise not. So what he's saying here, for if the dead rise not, then Christ, he's saying if there was no resurrection, we would have no hope. And I will tell you, in 1 Timothy 1:1, he tells us Jesus is our hope and the hope of our salvation. And we take that and we recognize what happened at that cross. And the crucifixion, and then the burial, and then the resurrection. We have to acknowledge that, and we have to truly open our hearts to that. Because what happened at that cross, I know you may not understand the words with grace and mercy, but what happened at that cross was grace. And always how I view it, grace is he's giving us something we do not deserve. And mercy is he's sparing us from stuff we deserve. We deserve that cross. He was sinless. He had no sin, but he died because he loved me, you. He loved that lost person. He loves that lost person out there that we as Christians are supposed to be reaching, because we are supposed to be his hands and feet, right, brothers? Without no resurrection, there is no salvation. To say he didn't rise from that tomb is saying there is no hope. And I'm telling you, this world needs hope. It's reaching out for all kind of things, but it's leaving them empty. Depression's on the rise. Anxiety's on the rise. Suicide increases every year. Depression increases every year. Anxiety increases every year. And it's even in the church. Psalms 103:13 tells us, "As far as the east is from the west, so far have he removed our transgressions from us." There's a song by Casting Crowns, and if you don't know who Casting Crowns is, just look it up. East to west, that's how far he throws our sin. And his arms are stretched from the east to the west, and his blood was shed for you and me. We recognize that sacrifice. Truly. And when we recognize that, we recognize we're not good enough. We'll never be good enough. That's why God sent his son to die for our sins. And we invite him. He's already there. But when we open our hearts, the Holy Spirit, that's the other part of the Holy Spirit, comes into our lives. And that's the parts missing. The Holy Spirit is key is important. Jesus tells, I'm going to leave you, but I am not going to leave you comfortless. Paraphrasing, I'm going to leave you a comforter. And he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And you see that in Acts. And when fire fell and the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, another part that's missing from the salvation message that your false evangelist teachers, pastors telling you is a regeneration soul. You are regenerated. Meaning, Paul speaks that your old nature is no longer. You are new. You are renewed. You are a new creature in Christ. Now, we'll still have a struggle and a fight. But the thing is, when the Holy Spirit's inside us, it gives us all the tools we need to wage a great warfare, a good warfare against the enemy. Meaning, we will mess up, but when we mess up, the Holy Spirit will convict our hearts. We cannot live in that sin. The problem is today, people believe they can live in their sin. They miss church on Sunday to go to a Super Bowl or watch a football game, or they got their kids are in baseball, and they're okay with that, because God is not number one in their hearts. And if God was number one in their hearts and they were truly a child of God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit would be so hard on them. They would be not okay with that. It would grieve them to a point where they couldn't sleep. The lack of conviction. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, it's in our churches. Members are there. And they are not convicted. They are not regenerated. And the pastor's up there chilling and telling you it's going to be all right. But your spirit is not regenerated. You are damned. You are going to hell. And that's the other part. That's the sad part. Hell is real. And men, when we're, and our brothers and sisters, I'll call them brothers and sisters because I love them. Their lack of conviction, lack of regeneration in their life, they're clinging, their old self, they love it. They believe they can sin and live in it, and they're living comfortable in it. The Bible tells us you cannot live in that sin and be okay. He convicts you. And that conviction ain't enough. He chastised you to a point of death. And if that chastisement's not enough, he sniffs your life away. He takes you. He removes you from earth because you are no good. The lack of conviction. Lack of chastisement. The lack of regeneration is not preached in churches. They stop at the cross. Oh, believe. Believe in the crucifixion. Believe in the resurrection, and you're saved. They take Romans 10, 9 through 11, and they distort it. You have to look at the whole Bible. Salvation is intertwined from from Genesis all the way up to Revelation. Salvation has to be understood through the whole context of the Bible, not a few scriptures that are distorted. Say a prayer and you're saved. No, that don't work that way. Close your eyes and say this prayer with me. That don't work. Doesn't work? Show me one place in the Bible where Jesus says, bow your heads with me and say this little prayer. Oh, I'm a sinner. This. Jesus doesn't say that. He said, come to me. Come to me and give it all to me. Every bit. I want it all. I want it all. I don't want half. I don't want your Sunday service. When you walk out of the church Monday through Saturday, I want all of yours. I want all your devotion. I want all your dedication. I want your light to shine. But today's church, their light is not shining, and they're okay with that. Regeneration. You have to be renewed. This is why the grace and the mercy and the salvation message is dirtied. You speak of dirty grace. It's because our brothers and sisters have took salvation and they have smeared it in the mud because they want to live in their sins. And the other group said, well, you believe in a dirty grace, a dirty mercy, a dirty salvation. And it's because there's brothers and sisters out there proclaiming that. And then they look at us like we're false teachers. I'm telling you, I preach the whole truth. Once you're a child of God, you cannot live in a state of sin. You cannot. If you do, you're not a child of God. God will convict you. He will chastise you to a point of death. He will pull you out of there. If he don't, he will destroy you in the sense that he will take your life. He will not if you're a child of God. If you're a child of God and you're not doing what you're supposed to do, he will take you out. He will not destroy you in the sense of losing your salvation, but he won't let you live in that sewer and be okay and corrupt other people around. A lot of people that believe they can live in their sin and they're living it openly. I'm a Christian and I'm a homosexual and I'm living in this sin and I'm okay with that. And I'm not convicted. That's dirty grace there. Guys, that has no hand in that. It's filthy and they will be judged. When we're looking at judgment, God will judge this nation one day. And that's the other, that is another part of it. But before I go in, I want to say regeneration. You're new. And when you're new, you start becoming a disciple for Jesus. A lot of people want to say, well, I don't want to be a disciple. I don't want to forsake all. That you don't have no option. It also speaks of being in a war. Once you say, I do to God, truly, you are enrolled. You are enlisted in God's army. Like it or not, you go from the playground to the battlefield and you're going to do it because that's what it means. Part of that means to be a child of God. Well, I don't want to do that. Okay. Then go worship Satan. Quit pretending to be something you're not. You go from the playground to the battlefield. You become a disciple for Jesus. And there's a growing. And that's the part where we'll struggle. And we will fight this dual nature, the flesh and the spirit. And Galatians 5 speaks of that. We got this dual nature. We have the flesh and we have the spirit. And we got to get closer to God. And the closer we get, the less flesh we exhibit. And more fruit of the Holy Spirit that we possess, or that what we show. That's discipleship. That's growing closer and closer and closer to God. Meaning, as you walk out in this world and you're fighting that, your love should show more than your hate. Your long suffering should show more than your patientness. Your goodness should show more than your wickedness. Your gentleness should show more than your ungentleness. And it goes on, the opposite, temperance and meekness. Joy and peace. And faith. This is real. You know, Matthew 7 is some scriptures that just, it bothers me when I look at it. It speaks of two paths, two gates, one narrow, one wide. And what Jesus tells us, paraphrasing, is that a lot of people will choose that wide path because that wide path is more acceptable. It's more easy. It may be paved. It may have everything that is so appealing to the eyes. But that narrow path is brutal. It has jagged rocks. Maybe stickers. You'll cut your feet and your hands on it. But Jesus said, this is the way. Narrow is the way. And he said, that leads to life. everlasting life. That leads to me, but this wide way that many will choose to follow, and that is Christians in the church today. It leads to destruction. I'll say Christians, I'll say professing Christians, because they're not children of God. They're professing to be something they're not, and in the end, they're just hurting themselves, and also they're hurting the message of the gospel that's being proclaimed. Because people, the saints say, hey, look at that person, and he's doing all this stuff. You really want to be like him? Jesus tells us, many will be called, but few will be chosen. He calls everybody to come to him. He gives everybody the opportunity to truly open their hearts to him and profess him to be the Lord of his life. But many won't, because they love their sin too much. They love the title, Christian. But when it starts costing them stuff, well, might as well just throw that away too, you know. I don't want to be a Christian now because it's uncomfortable. But that is a consequence. God honors that. He honors that with everlasting damnation. Hell is a place where I don't want to see nobody go. But look at the scriptures. It tells us many will go that way. And every time I'm preaching a salvation message, I'm hoping at least one person hears it. And they realize, and it changes their life. Not because of my words, because of the Holy Spirit that's in me, speaking the truth to them through the Word of God. They change their path. They may be a professing Christian. They're like, oh no, I'm not doing. I need to be regenerated. I need to be born again. I need the Holy Spirit to come in my life and change me. I want to be that light. And they truly become a child of God. And then they escape the everlasting damnation. And then they become a child of God. And they go into, they have everlasting life. Meaning they will spend everlasting life with Jesus. With me. With other brothers and sisters that are walking that narrow path, not because we can, because the Holy Spirit that's in us keeps us on that path. And when we stray off a little bit, I stray, but I don't stray for long. The Holy Spirit pushes me back in, convicts me. My heart breaks. I'm like David. I cry. I pray for forgiveness. Because we will mess up. We will mess up. That's just human nature. We'll do that. But the Holy Spirit corrects us. The lack of correction in your life when you're sinning is a sign that you are not a child of God. Don't let no preacher, don't let no evangelist, don't let no teacher tell you otherwise. The lack of conviction when you mess up is a sign that you are not a child of God. And the good news is, if you listen to this message, because it's all the Holy Spirit, you can change it through the Holy Spirit, through the help of the Holy Spirit, right? Quit running. If you're lost today, quit running. Open your heart to Jesus. There ain't no special prayer to pray. Just say, here I am, Lord. I'm a sinner. I lay everything on the line. I open my heart fully to you. I may not know what that means, but I'm opening my heart. I want the Holy Spirit to come in my life. Change me. Change me. Make me a disciple for you. That's easy. That's a simple prayer, but it has huge, huge ramifications. God will come into your life. He will change your life. He will push you to the mark. Like Paul said, I finished my race. I fought the good fight of faith. Don't put it off. This life is very brief. It could end tonight for you. It could end tomorrow for you. It could end the very hour after this podcast. Don't put it off, guys. Don't put it off. As always, I have several messages on salvation. Working on trying to develop a series on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I'm doing some research in that. And I'm helping a church out too on Sunday. So I'm working on developing that curriculum for that, or a sermon series on that. I'm doing a lot of research on the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and of course, the fruit, oh, not really fruit, but the works of the flesh. And yeah, I really want to break those down, because I believe that our life should be a more reflection of the fruit. And I believe that many preachers don't really break those down, so the congregation really gets it. It's sad. I also have a spiritual warfare series, a sermon series I have on my podcast. It's in the, I think it starts with the Invisible War, but I don't remember exactly what number that was, but I did that a few months ago. I encourage you to go to that and listen to all four. I think it's four or five. It's all together. It's probably about 5 hours, of spiritual warfare, which is very important, to understand. I believe that's not really taught like it should be in the church. It's neglected. And as always, on my website, I have a comment section. You can comment on anything you want to on this sermon. If you have questions, just my phone number is there. You can message me, or you can go through my website and access it through that. Just sending me a message through my website. If you looking for somebody to do a revival, I don't care where it's at. I need to know maybe a week or two in advance so I can take off from work. Just hit me up. If not, you know, God's going to do whatever He does. And I hope this message tonight reach whoever it needs to reach. As you guys bow with me, we'll have a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to You tonight, Lord, thanking You for this message that You've given me to speak through Your holy word, Lord. I pray, Lord, that it reaches whoever it needs to reach. It wakes up whoever needs to wake up. Whoever may be living this professing Christian lifestyle and may never have heard the words that I spoke in boldness based off the Holy Spirit of the regeneration, the turning from the old to the new, of not understanding when You say I do to God, that You become a disciple, You become a warrior, and that it's not automatic. I mean, it's not volunteered. It is, once you do that, you are immediately enrolled into the army of God. You're immediately start the pathway of becoming a disciple for Jesus. Lord, I pray, Lord, let these words that You gave me to speak reaches whoever it needs to reach, Lord. I pray for our nation, Lord. If you look at it, the nastiness of it. I didn't watch the Super Bowl, Lord, but I heard about the halftime show and how filthy and how nasty it was and how many people watched it with their children and being okay with that and praising that filth. All the stuff going on with Disney, and parents letting their children watch that filth, that witchcraft, that satanic, and that sexual perversion of homosexuality. I pray, Lord, You wake up our nation. You shake it to the core. You raise up leaders that will speak against the truth, that will stand on the biblical truth that made this world, this nation great, Lord. I pray whoever's hearing this, Lord, that they change their ways if they need to, if they're not walking the path, not walking that narrow path, if they're on that wide path and it's leading to destruction. I pray, Lord, that they look, just don't take my words for it, that they look at the scriptures from 1 Corinthians 15 to Matthew 7. And all the Romans 10, 9 through 11, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Of course, John 3:16, but don't stop at 16. Go to 17. Romans 6:23. Romans 3:23. And the many more passages that salvation intertwined within the pages of your Bible. The truth that the enemy has diluted, where your average Christian or professing Christian cannot even explain to you what salvation is. If you can't explain it, then how do you know you're saved? A feeling is deceitful. Oh, I feel I'm saved. No, you need to know. And how do you know? Through the Word of God. You should know. A feeling is deceptive. The devil operates off emotions, off of feelings. You should know by the Word of God that you are a child of God. You should provide scriptures extensively on why you know you're a child of God. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we finish this message up, I pray that you keep whoever's listening to this throughout the week, Lord. Just guide and direct their steps toward you. If they're truly a follower of you, Lord, that you protect them. You protect them, give them strength from the enemy that wants to destroy them. He wants to destroy me. I pray the ones that are professing and they're lost, the professing Christians and the lost, Lord, they're hearing this, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you shake them, you rattle them. You rattle them to a point where they're digging into the Word of God and they're realizing what they're doing is not correct, for especially the professing Christians. And the lost too, Lord, that they understand first the message of salvation. Because without the message, without not truly accepting you, Jesus, into their heart, they can't understand the rest of the Bible, because you say that. They have to first accept you. They first have to believe. They have to believe. For by grace you're saved through faith. They have to believe through faith. And the grace that you provided us. And the mercy that you demonstrated on the cross. The love that you have for this world when it was crucifying you. You were bleeding there. In pain and agony. While we watched, I wasn't there, but we were there in a sense that we were in your mind. You knew I would be speaking one day about salvation. You know the beginning to the end. And I believe the end is getting close. And this world has an expiration date. It's grown wickeder and wickeder. And the man of supposedly men of God in the pulpit is not preaching what they're supposed to preach. Jesus, I pray, Lord, you wake up our nation. And all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ, amen.